Good morning. I was composing myself still. So have you ever received a gift that you were just really thankful for? Not just appreciative, but you were thankful for that gift. Think about how you expressed thanks. You probably used words. You said thank you to the giver. You might have written a card. But it probably went beyond that. I think one of the best ways that I can tell that somebody really enjoyed, is thankful for a gift, is how much he or she uses that gift and tells others about the gift and shows that gift to others. So about 15 years ago, David, the young man you just heard pray, we got our son David such a gift. It was a fake coonskin cap. And I think we've got a picture of that up here. Let's see if it comes up. There it is. It didn't cost much, but it was a hit. And for several years, until it wore out, David wore it everywhere he went. He dreamed that he was not David Testerman, but Davy Crockett. He imagined what it would be like to explore the wilds, to shoot big game, right? And even to be ready to respond as a Minuteman. He wore that hat out. We had no doubts that he was thankful for it. Our psalm today starts and ends with a call to give God thanks. And so what does giving thanks look like? Certainly we can tell God that we are thankful. We can sing in thanksgiving. You know, this psalm, after all, was written to be sung. I didn't make you sing it, but it was written to be sung. But there's more, right? As we contemplate who God is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he has promised, our thankfulness drives us to show others who God is, right? To tell others, to show them, and to point others towards him. And so we might say that we are driven to where God. Matter of fact, after Easter, we're going to go into the book of Colossians, and you'll hear that imagery of putting on his ways. And we're called to enjoy him as we walk through this life. We think about who he is, and it grows our hopes and our dreams. It makes them bigger. Our thankfulness influences who we are, who we are becoming. And so what is the goodness of God for which you are thankful? And what might that thankfulness look like? Each time I prepare a sermon, I go through an exercise of trying to determine first what that original author was trying to say to that original audience, and we call that the argument. It might be what we call that writer's sermon in a nutshell. And so one of the first stops, again, on that is to find out what that writer meant to the original audience. And sometimes it takes a lot of work. You look at the structure of the passage, grammatical cues, the plot arc, the geographical settings, the characters, comparisons and contrasts. And then you look also for repeated words and phrases. And so Psalm 136 makes this pretty easy. Does anyone know what the author is trying to say to the audience? You said it 26 times today, right? Yeah. For his steadfast love endures forever. Right? And then the psalm proceeds to tell us about this God to whom we are to give thanks. How we know that his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist sings of who God is, what he did in creation, what he has done for his people, what he has done in the present. And then we know, because his steadfast love endures forever, that we can be assured of that steadfast love in eternity. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It endures in creation. It endures in this world. It endures for eternity. But there's more. As Rich, who just read to us, he was teaching this week in men's Bible study on Wednesday morning. It says, this call to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, actually occurs throughout the Psalms, but it occurs several times outside of the Psalms in the Old Testament as well. And these instances include in 1 Chronicles 16:34, when David returns the ark from captivity to Jerusalem, to the tent in Jerusalem, signifying the return of God's presence and his favor to the people of Israel. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, when the ark is brought into the temple under Solomon. And then a little bit later, when that temple is dedicated. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when during the battle that a couple of weeks ago we heard Brad Johnson speak of, that when Jehoshaphat called out for the people to put their hope in God. And then in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, after the temple had been destroyed and is being rebuilt, when the foundation is complete, these same words are said again. And each of these events involve God drawing near, this imagery of God coming to dwell with his people. And yet the kings and the psalmists and the people who sung these words back then only had a glimpse of the depth and breadth of what God's steadfast love was. They had just a little bit of an idea of what the revelation was that was promised with those same words through the book of Jeremiah, or through the prophet Jeremiah as well, prophesying of a new covenant that God was making and of a new king. So centuries later, God would fulfill that covenant, and he would again draw near to dwell with his people. His steadfast love enduring so deeply, so fully, that he would send his only son to be born to dwell among, to suffer and die for the world, and then rise victoriously from the grave, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the sermon in the nutshell for today is to give thanks to the Lord Jesus. He's the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love. Give thanks to the Lord Jesus, the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love in creation, in this world, and in eternity. Again, the psalmist starts in Psalm 136. He starts this hymn with the call, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As Rich said, this was probably sung responsively, either with a cantor or one choir singing the first half of the verse, like he spoke the first half, and then the other choir singing the response. His steadfast love endures forever. That word translated steadfast love in the ESV may read loving kindness or mercy or faithful love in your translation. The word in Hebrew is chesed. It is my absolute favorite word in the Bible. It is used about 250 times in the Old Testament. Chesed is one of these words that we have a very hard time translating into English. There's a wonderful book by Michael Card, given to me by one of our missionaries, Dave Lewis. It's about that word, and the title of the book is Inexpressible. So that's right, there's a book he wrote, and the whole book is about one word. The first page of that book is 100 different attempts to describe that word. He starts with love and loving kindness and merciful love, loyal love, sure love, relentless love, steadfast love. It goes on and on. The repeated themes are kindness and mercy and loyalty and steadfastness and extravagance. His preface is titled, The Untranslatable Defining the Inexpressible. He eventually suggests an initial, ever incomplete working definition. He says, chesed, when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That is the chesed that endures forever. The Lord is good. Next two verses, the psalmist goes on to extol the congregation to give thanks to the Lord God for who he is. He says, he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is reflecting the words of Deuteronomy. It says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. It's a superlative. When we, some of your Bibles call one of the books the Song of Songs. Right? It's saying that there are no songs that are greater. In the Bible, we read of the Holy of Holies. That is the holiest of all places. So the psalmist phrase of the God of gods and the Lord of lords says that there is none higher, none more excellent, and none worthy of the title. The God of Israel is above all imagined, all proposed deities of the nations, above all idols, whom the previous psalm, Psalm 135, declares, they have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. No, the God that he talks of, he says he is the ultimate, incomparable God of gods and Lord of lords, whose chesed, his steadfast love, endures forever. This is the God to whom we are to give thanks. And so next, he extols the Lord not just for what he is or who he is, but what he has done. He takes us on a rapid flight through history, starting at the beginning. This is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the one who does great wonders, who makes the heavens. He spreads the earth over the seas. He hangs the sun in the sky and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. Next week, Jim Batchelder, for Palm Sunday, is going to preach on Psalm 8, in which David exclaims, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have hung in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the child of man, the son of man, that you care for him? And yet, the God of gods and the Lord of lords is not only mindful of mankind, he is in love with them. His steadfast love endures forever. And so, returning to Psalm 136, verses 10 through 22, remind the people of this history of him with his people. They are reminded they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the God of gods, the Lord of lords, brought them out with his mighty hand. The God of gods and the Lord of lords parted the Red Sea. He led his people through it and then overthrew Pharaoh's host with it. He led them through the wilderness, and even in the rebellion, he sustained them with manna and covenanted with them as his people. And God often calls his people to remember these things. He says throughout the Old Testament, remember, you were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. He says it particularly when he is calling them to keep faith with him, to follow his commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, he speaks through Moses, who commands them to remember God, remember his commandments and his deeds. He says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to him, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all of Pharaoh's household before our eyes. The purpose of this was to remember, right, to bring them to thankfulness, knowing that the God of gods and the Lord of lords, it was he who protected them from their enemies, who drove out those enemies from before them, who brought them into the land that he had promised to their ancestors. Another purpose was to help them be assured that that same God of enduring, steadfast love was for them in their current circumstances. This is the faithful, powerful, all-sovereign God of gods and Lord of lords, whose steadfast love endures forever. And so at the end of this psalm, in verses 23 and 25, we see that God is not done with them. The Lord of lords, The God of gods has remembered them in their captivity and rescues them from their foes. And then get this, right? He gives sustenance to all flesh. All. Not just the people of Israel. The Lord of lords and the God of gods sustains all. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks, the psalmist says, to this God of heaven for his chesed. His steadfast love endures forever. Since creation, his chesed has endured forever. Throughout the rebellion of Adam and Eve, his chesed has endured forever. Throughout the time of the flood and the patriarchs, his chesed has endured forever. Through the years of enslavement and in Egypt, his chesed has endured forever. Through the wandering in the wilderness and into the promised land, his chesed has endured forever. Through the unfaithfulness of his people, his chesed endured forever. It endured because the God of gods and the Lord of lords not only pours out chesed, he says that he himself is chesed. In Jeremiah 12:12, when God is proclaiming through his prophet that all have turned away from him in faithlessness, he says his chesed endures. Jeremiah 12:12 says this, upon the bare heights of the desert the destroyers have come. The sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. Sorry, I read out, it should be Isaiah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look at you in anger, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. The word merciful here is chesed. The chesed, the steadfast love of the God of gods and the Lord of lords, endures forever because the eternal God is himself chesed. Later, God says through Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices chesed, justice and righteousness for the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And still later, Jeremiah prophesies that from the desolation of captivity, this song of Psalm 136 will be sung again. He says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. In those days and at that time, I will cause, hear this, a righteous branch to spring up for David. That term, a righteous branch, is a term used by the nearby Phoenicians of this time to refer to the rightful heir to a throne. It was a promise that God gave to the people through Jeremiah to give them a hope for a Messiah, an anointed king who would be the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love, of his chesed. That promised Messiah is Jesus, whom Scripture asserts is himself God of God and Lord of lords. God's steadfast love is demonstrated in Jesus, in creation, in this world, and in eternity. Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love. John opens up his gospel by echoing the first words of Genesis, right? In the beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in the opening verses of Hebrews, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. It is Jesus through whom God expressed his steadfast love in creation, doing great wonders, making the heavens, spreading out the earth over the waters, hanging up the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars by night. Jesus is God's steadfast love in creation. Do you see that? Look at the heavens. They declare the majesty of God. Look at the abundance of God's steadfast love in which he placed this planet, right, orbiting a giant nuclear furnace, tilted at just the right number of degrees, spinning at just the right speed, orbiting at just the right speed, cloaked in an atmosphere made of just the right gases, in an abundance of organic and inorganic matter and organisms to sustain life. Behold the vast expanses, but also behold the intricate details. You are not the first to be overwhelmed by this. And you know this is where Job comes in, right? Because Elihu exclaimed to his friend Job these truths. He said, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole earth he lets it go, in his lightnings to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings where his voice is heard." It says, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And then later on he says this, whether for correction or for his land, or for hesed, he causes these things to happen. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Jesus is God's steadfast love in creation. Stop and consider it. Give thanks. Stand in awe of him. But his steadfast love doesn't stop in creation. Jesus is God's plan to express his steadfast love in this world. God knew that from the beginning, though he had made us to stand in awe of him, to walk with him in the cool of the day, to work joyously in the world that he had created for us, that we would choose another path, that we, like sheep, would go astray, that all of us would turn, every one of us, to our own ways. He knew that our sins would bring not satisfaction, but death and suffering, and that our rebellion would continually drive us further and further away from him as we sought our worthless idols instead of the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And he knew that because of these the evil, that those sinful desires would grow in our hearts, that we would not be able to return to him on our own. And yet God's steadfast love endured forever. It endured so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to become human, to live among us, to endure our suffering, to endure our temptations, to teach us, to guide us, and then in the ultimate demonstration of God's steadfast love, to die for us, though sinless himself, to die for us in our sinfulness, bearing our sins so that we might be able to die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he defeated an enemy much more powerful than Pharaoh, stronger than mighty kings, more deadly than the Amorites, more mighty than the armies of Bashan. The God of gods and the Lord of lords defeated the devil and death itself by rising from the grave and returning to heaven, and sending then God the Holy Spirit to indwell all those who would believe in him, deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him. Jesus is God's steadfast love in this world. Give thanks and follow him, because only by following him can we embrace the enormity of God's steadfast love that endures forever. Because Jesus is God's steadfast love, not only in creation, not only in this world, but also in eternity. As he promised, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does this look like? Paul wrote in chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to his riches the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is God's steadfast love, a love that endures to the end of the age, a love that roots and grounds us and surpasses knowledge, that endures throughout all generations. Jesus is God's steadfast love that endures to the point that he sent Jesus, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is God's steadfast love that a friend of mine told me this week, Mike. He said, you can't lose it. It can't be taken away. It won't abandon you. It won't forget. Jesus is God's steadfast love for eternity. It is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. Jesus is God's steadfast love for eternity, the one who says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever. And behold, I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is God's steadfast love in eternity, so give thanks and put your hope in him. What would it look like for you to give thanks to Jesus, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love? It would certainly involve talking to him. It would involve prayers and song. It would involve doing what we're doing today, gathering to worship him. But it would also seek to be with him every day, spending time with him when we rise and when we lie down and when we sit down or walk by the way. We would want to be with him. We would want to identify with him. We would want to follow him, to worship him, to take joy in him. Paul Tripp writes that we are all made for awe, A-W-E. We desire to behold, to cherish, to seek, to hold on to worship something. So what are you in awe of? What catches your fancy? What do you value? What do you pursue? What do you love? What do you fear? Are you in awe of the living God, the Christ, the manifestation of God's enduring steadfast love, through whom he created all things? Or are you in awe of the things he created? Friend, if that's true, if you're in awe of the things that are created, what you are worshiping will one day fade away. It will get as ratty and moth-eaten and holy, not H-O-L-Y, and holy as David's coonskin cap eventually did. Cars will break down and rust. Houses will fall. Wealth won't satisfy. Sex will get stale. Clothes will get moth-eaten. Your body will return to dust. Worldly glory and honors are temporary. But Jesus is God's steadfast love that endures forever. So give thanks and stand in awe of him. Just as we were made for awe, we were programmed to follow. We were made to walk and follow the ways of God, to walk with him, to work with him, to enjoy his presence and his blessings. Yet we desire instead to follow our own ways, to seek our own pleasures, our own desires. So what are you following? What are you seeking? To whom or what do you listen? Whose will do you obey? Are you following Jesus Christ, the divine expression of God's enduring love? The one who came to us that we might be reconciled to to him? Are you trusting in the finished work of the cross of Jesus, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, confessing and repenting your sins and turning to him as your only hope in this world? Or are you following the things of this world? Are you enslaved to sin, maybe even enslaved to self? Maybe you're even deceiving yourselves by saying that if I say the right prayer, if I know the right things, then I'm following Jesus. Instead, you're following the world. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Matthew's gospel, he says, "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty things in your name? And then will I say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." If that's true, the path you're following leads only one way: death and eternal separation from God, the God who wants only for you to live in the security of his enduring chesed, his steadfast love. How long that path is, nobody knows, but Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." If you are following the things of this world, that path will one day lead to death. So how can we come alongside you to find the other way, that you might know that Jesus is God's steadfast love in this world, that you might give thanks and follow him? Where is your hope? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? God says there are none righteous, no, not one, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you hoping that your sins aren't that bad? God says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become accountable to all of it. He also says that the wages of sin is death. And so how can we help you to lay hold of the only hope we have? Jesus is also God's steadfast love in eternity. Give thanks and put your hope in him. If you have given thanks, if you stood in awe of Jesus, if you are following Jesus, if you have put your hope in Jesus, are you living then as one who remembers? You were once slaves, not slaves in Egypt, but slaves to sin. Remember. Because when we remember we were once slaves to sin, we remember what Jesus has done to free us from that slavery. When we remember we were once dead in our trespasses, we remember that Jesus has made us alive in him. When we remember these things, we begin to know his steadfast love, his chesed, and that it endures forever. That it has endured since before the world began, that it is endured when he created the world, it has endured throughout history, and that it endures today, and that it will endure for eternity. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to him, stand in awe of him, follow him, and put your hope in him. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing our last song.